Well, good morning and welcome. So glad you're here. Would you stand and worship with us if you're able? To someone.
Father God, We love you this morning, and we thank you that you are the way maker. You're the peacekeeper. You are our God. You're the promise keeper. And you are a God who loves us deeply. And so now we give to you as an act of worship. We give to you with our hearts rejoicing because of your great provision for us. We ask that you would take these resources and that you would anoint them, that you would bless them, and that they would be used in great ways to spread your gospel and your kingdom here and abroad. And now we continue to lift up our voice in song to you, for you are worthy of our praise. And we joyfully sing to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amazing love that welcomes me. The kindness of mercy that bought with blood wholeheartedly my soul undeserving.
You're so good to me.
God, you are so good. We thank you for your kindness and your love and your faithfulness for us.
In the darkness we were waiting without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the
our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise for dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe for the souls of all who come to the Father are restored. And the church of Christ was born, then the Spirit lit the flame. Now the gospel truth of old shall not kneel and shall not faint. By his blood and in his name, freedom I am free, for the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory,
how I
to trust him more.
Let's sing that chorus one more time and just think about and pray about trusting him more.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him.
Thank you for the opportunity to trust you more. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you, the privilege that we have, Lord, to worship you. Through all the fear and the things of this world, Lord, may we just trust in you more. May we lean into you, into your ever capable and everlasting arms. God, go before us now as Pastor Tom brings your word and your message. God, may we have open hearts and ears to hear it. And we thank you for this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning again. Isn't it great to come together and worship together? And as I'm always, not always amazed, but I'm always reminded that, you know, when we come together like this each week, did you know that time stops? Time stops for a moment in the sense that everything you've been dealing with this past week is temporarily set aside. Why? You may come in here with thoughts of what happened this week. You may come in here with thoughts of what you have to do this next week. Maybe you're thinking through your schedule, whatever. We all come in with different thoughts, but as God's praises are lifted up, time stops. Did you notice for the last 10, 15 minutes you haven't thought about your week? Why? Because you've been focused on who God is and what he's done for you. And we all need that. That's why it's so important that we come together corporately to worship him, to get our perspective, to get our faith realigned. Because unfortunately, as we all know, life isn't always fair. And life throws curveballs at us all the time. And sometimes as we go through our week, we can not necessarily forget, but sometimes we don't always remember. Our picture of who God is and what he's done for us can get discolored a little bit, right? It can get tainted, but when we come together and we focus and we sing songs like we just did, that I trust in Jesus, we sing songs about God, you're so good. And when we sing about songs like King of Kings, where it reminds us and it walks us through the progression of what Jesus did for us, going to the cross, rising again, and it reminds us that he's given us new birth. And he's given us, made us new creatures in Christ. Amen? Well, when I was in college, I went to a music trade school in Hollywood for the last couple years of my music education. And while I was there, I was attending a church. A little church there was plugged in to the college group and was helping lead worship and run sound occasionally when I had time, but also was going to school. Well, the church brought in a group called Toymaker and Son. And this was a ballet company that they brought in to do their performance, their ballet. And the church was too small, and so they held it at the high school auditorium. And so I invited one of my classmates to join me. And he said yes. And so we went to this event, and the ballet, obviously, kind of makes sense. Toymaker and Son. It was about the Creator God and his Son. And through the art form of ballet and music, it took us from creation all the way through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ without speaking one word just through ballet. And, of course, being in college and studying music, my classmate and I, we, of course, were honed in on what were they doing musically, what was that chord progression we heard, and all of the details of worship or music, because that's what we were excited about. That's what we were studying. And so at intermission, we were talking about it. And then at the end, we were continuing to talk about that and talking about how beautiful it was. And this group just did such a beautiful job. The story was beautiful, and the presentation was just top-notch. And the gospel was clearly presented in an act of worship by these dancers. As we're standing there and waiting for the chairs to clear so that we could get out, my classmate turned to me and he said, "Whenever there's another event like this, please let me know." Now that comment caught me by surprise. It shouldn't have, but it did. Because actually, when I asked him to come, I had never seen this presentation, so I didn't know how good it was going to be. And I was kind of a little nervous going in, wondering, is this really going to be good? And is God going to be well represented? And that was my own issues that I had to deal with. But God, right there with that statement, woke me up to the fact that when we invite people into God's presence, they'll respond. This message is close to my heart because our worship of God, this is my third time up here. And so at the beginning of the year, we talked about worship has to begin with our own lives. Everything we do is an act of worship to God. 2 weeks ago, we talked about we come in here publicly and we worship together publicly. But worship is not for ourselves only. Worship must overflow out of our lives into us proclaiming who God is and what he's done for us to others that don't know him. I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we look at this idea. Can worship and evangelism be used in the same sentence? Let's find out together. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 9 and 10. I invite you to stand as we read God's word this morning. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Peter says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Father God, as we look into your word, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Peter gives us descriptions of who God is. has made us to be as Christ followers. In fact, earlier in this chapter, he talks about us being living stones. And as all of you are well aware of, that in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was put together with tangible things, wood, fabric, different things like that, gold, with tangible things. But now God is in the business of taking us as living human beings and creating us into a temple where his presence is. And in fact, we know that he actually lives inside us. That's the mystery of the gospel in Colossians. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So God is making us into this living temple so that worship can take place. And then here in verse 9, he begins to describe who we are because of what Jesus has done for us. And in fact, this isn't anything new, because actually God wanted the children of Israel to be that chosen race and that royal priesthood and holy nation. You can look in the book of Exodus and he says the same thing there. But if you remember back when I first preached earlier in the year. We looked at Romans chapter 11, and Paul shared the mystery of the whole kind of gospel where God had chosen Israel to be his holy people, but because of their disobedience, that actually made the way to allow you and I as Gentiles to now be ushered in to God's kingdom and become his children. And so these aren't any new terms that Peter is sharing here. He's just pulling this right out of what God desired with the children of Israel and now with us. And so let's take a look at this. Let's begin. We are a chosen race. So as Christ followers, we are a chosen race, chosen by God before the foundation of the world to belong to Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us," right there, Jesus, "as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be a holy and blameless before him." And so again, the difference is, instead of being an earthly race with common ancestry and distinct physical characteristics, Christ followers are a heavenly people with a divine parentage and spiritual resemblance. Now, please don't think God's not finished with Israel. He's going to come back to them when this current time of the gospel is being done. And you can, again, study that in Romans 11, and that's a whole nother sermon. But so God is taking us as a heavenly people. He is our parent, and we are resembling him spiritually. John 15, 16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." So first we see we are chosen. God chose us. If you remember back in January, we looked at John chapter 4, where Jesus said, "The true worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth, for these are the type of worshipers that the Father is seeking." So Father God is looking, in the business of looking for and finding worshipers, and he chose you, and he chose me because of his great love for us. As Christ followers, we are also a holy nation. It was God's intention, as I said before, that Israel should be a nation distinguished by holiness. But as we know, the Israelites stooped to the sinful practices of their Gentile neighbors. So Israel has been set aside just temporarily. God's going to come back to them. And the church is now God's holy nation. Holiness, sometimes we just think of this as just a big word, and it does describe God, but it just simply means to be set apart. God has set us apart from what? From sin. He doesn't want us to be controlled by sin, but he wants us to be pure, and he wants us to be blameless. And so, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Now, we're not talking about perfection, because while sin is still around, we still have to deal with that. But we can, each and every day, continue to be more and more holy. And that's, again, a whole other message in itself, so I won't go down that rabbit trail too far. But God wants us to be holy people set apart for him. 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." So God has called you and made you holy because of the blood of Jesus that he has shed for us. Now, God, as Christ followers, we are people for God's own possession. We belong to Him in a unique way, and we are of special value to Him. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 100, and in verse 3, we saw the phrase, "We are His people, the sheep of His pasture." Right there, again, showing that we are His unique possession. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." God bought us with a price, therefore we are His special people. Now you might have noticed that I skipped over a term, royal priesthood. Let's go back to that one. We are a royal priesthood. Now this is the second time in the second chapter of 1 Peter that Peter uses this term priesthood. The first time he uses it, we see it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, which says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now, in the Old Testament, the priesthood was limited to the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron. And these priests, they were forbidden to even come into the presence of God. And in fact, only the high priest could go into God's presence, and he could only do it one time a year at Yom Kippur, I hope I said that right, the Day of Atonement. And that's the only day that he could enter the Holy of Holies. And then, even then, there were strict guidelines and precise things were ordained, procedures were outlined for this event for the Lord. But because Jesus died on the cross, that all changed. Jesus changed all of this when he died on the cross. His death gave all of us free access to the throne room of the universe, day or night. Matthew 27, verse 50, "And Jesus cried out again." He's hanging on the cross, and he cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Hebrews 4:16, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I don't know about you, but aren't you glad that I'm glad that I can come into God's presence at any time? Jesus is our high priest now, and all of us now have access to Father God. We're not standing out at the doorway, knocking on the door, saying, "Please let me in." Are you kidding? He ushers us in. He says, "Come boldly, come with confidence right to the throne room of God." And we can, not only can we come into His throne room, but we can climb up into His lap. And we can look Him in the eyes. And we can tell Him, "Father God, thank you. Father God, I love you." And notice there, that we can come. Sometimes we need to receive we always need to receive mercy, and we always need to find grace for every day of our life, because without Him, we are complete. With Him, without Him, we are nothing. So we can come boldly as the priest. So the priest of the Old Testament offered animals, birds, and meal sacrifices. But our function today as holy priest is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. What are those spiritual sacrifices? Well, there's four of them. The first sacrifice is to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him. So we come before Him, as we've already talked in depth about bringing Him our lives as a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, be by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." So again, we come to God and we give Him our complete lives and we lay it at His feet as an offering. The second spiritual sacrifice is the sacrifice of praise. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. "Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name." Again, the sacrifice of praise. And we looked at that in depth a couple weeks ago, where Psalm 100 tells us how we should approach God, how we should come into his presence. Again, we come joyfully shouting. We serve him with gladness. Again, everything we do is a service to him. We come into his presence by joyfully singing. We come into his presence with thanksgiving. We give thanks to him and we bless his name. And so those are all of the sacrifices of praise that we give to him. And then we see two more sacrifices in the next verse in Hebrews 13. The sacrifice of good works and the sacrifice of possessions or our pocketbook. Hebrews 13:16. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And so our good works and our sharing of our lives, our talents, our resources is a sacrifice that we do as priests, as holy priests of our God. Now let's go back to, in 1 Peter 2:5, Christ's followers are described as holy priests offering up spiritual sacrifices. Now let's go back to 1 Peter 2:9. We are now said to be royal priests, proclaiming the excellencies of God. And so as holy priests, we enter the sanctuary of heaven by faith to worship God. As holy priests, we go into the world to witness. Right here is where worship and evangelism intersect one another. Right here in this verse, where we are a holy priesthood. So let's look at the second half of 1 Peter 2:9. You are a royal priest, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim. Proclaim simply means to make a public announcement, to put on display. What are we proclaiming? We're proclaiming the excellencies or the excellent qualities, the wonderful deeds, the goodness of our God. So we talked about the excellent qualities of God again a couple weeks ago when we looked at Psalm 100. We saw that he is the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth. He is the good shepherd and meets all our needs. He is our savior. He is good. He is loyal. He is faithful. And the list goes on and on and on. We could be here all day, all of us proclaiming all of the qualities of who God is and what he's done for us. But now notice the next words. So that you may proclaim the excellency of him, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. It doesn't say that we're proclaiming these excellencies to him. Peter is not telling us to direct our worship to God. He is telling us to direct our worship of God to the people around us, especially those that do not follow Jesus. And so again, we see worship, our worship, intersecting with evangelism. God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. By a stupendous deliverance, we have been transformed into the kingdom of his dear Son. The light is as clear and as brilliant as the darkness was oppressive. Do you remember your time pre-Jesus? I do. It was pretty dark. I was a little kid who was insecure. And so it's just a miracle that I'm even standing up here as I allow God to use me as he sees fit. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's him taking us out of the kingdom of darkness and bringing us into the kingdom of light. Colossians 1, which we just studied the book of Colossians a number of weeks ago, verse 13, for he, Jesus, rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Each one of us, God has rescued each one of us. We are God's instruments to do his work and to speak out for him, telling others of the night and day difference he made for us. We were nothing, and yet now we are something. We were rejected, but now we are accepted. That's what Jesus did. That's what Father God did when he rescued us, as in Psalm 103 says, he rescued us from the pit of destruction, and he's crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies. He took us out of that pit of filth, and he brought us and he cleaned us up. And now we stand in God's presence, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. New creations, our spirit reborn, so that we can come into his presence at any time that we desire. Matthew 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So God made us holy priests to stand in his presence and to worship him and to give him the sacrifices of praise, to give him our lives, to give him all of our possessions, and to serve him. He made us royal priesthood to be about his business. We have a responsibility to do. And so God didn't just make you a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and his people just to sit back and relax. He didn't make us these things just so that we could say, hey, look at us. No, because there, God is still seeking worshipers. God is still looking for other people that he dearly loves, that he created, and that needs to know that he wants to rescue their life just like we did, like he did ours. So the responsibility of these descriptions are to publicly proclaim and take our worship and allow it to be an overflow from our lives in the area of evangelism. We see this highlighted in the book of Acts. Paul and Silas were in Philippi, and they had started a church there in Lydia's home, and they were in the town preaching the gospel and sharing with people about Jesus, and this young slave girl kept following him around. She was possessed by a demon, and she kept saying these things, look at these guys belong to Jesus Christ. And so this went on for days, actually. You can read it. I noticed that as I was reading this story this week, that Paul put up with this. This girl followed Paul and Silas around for many days, and finally, Paul became so annoyed, he turned around to her, and he said, in the name of Jesus, demon, come out. And the demon came out of her. Well, the owner of the girl wasn't thrilled about that, because this demon-possessed girl was making him a lot of money by telling fortunes and different things of people. And so, of course, he sees his bank account go run down to zero real quick here with this girl being freed from this demon. And he has Paul and Silas arrested, drags them in front of the city leadership, and they beat him and they throw him in jail. And then we pick up the story in verse 25. Remember, we're talking about worship and evangelism. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights, the jailer, called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved and your whole household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night, washed their wounds. Immediately he was baptized in all of his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. So here, Paul and Silas have been beaten, thrown in jail, and what are they doing? Their everyday, ordinary lives, they begin praising God. They begin praying and singing hymns. And all the prisoners were listening. So right there, their worship, people were listening to their worship. Now, it doesn't tell us in the text that the jailer was listening either, but I think that he was there as well. I think that he heard Paul and Silas singing. He couldn't have been that far because he fell asleep. And in those days, if your prisoners escaped, off with your head. That's why he was about ready to kill himself. He said, "Well, I'm already dead. I might as well just do it myself." But here he had been exposed. He had seen these guys. He knew why they were arrested. And he could tell, possibly tell, that they hadn't done necessarily anything wrong. But he heard the singing. And then, so Paul and Silas are holy priests right there, worshiping God, directing their praise and worship to God, telling him who he is and what he's done for them. And then we see that God moved on their behalf and gave them an opportunity for evangelism. And here they were able to lead this gentleman, and not only him, but his whole household. And they believed on Jesus and were ushered into the kingdom of God because of the worship that was done and because of the proclamation telling him who God is. How can I be saved? He told him right there, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before my family, we moved up here from California, but before we lived in California, we lived in the state of Washington in Enumclaw. And our family was young at that time, and our middle son was going to preschool. Through that circumstance of him being in preschool, Valerie, of course, and all the parents were outside waiting at the end of the school day for the kids to all come. And as maybe many of you have probably experienced as parents, you stand around, you start talking, you start getting to know each other. Who's your kid? My kid's this kid. And you start a relationship. And Valerie started a relationship with a young lady by the name of Tamara. And that's all really the connection that Valerie had with her each day, was just at the end of preschool each day, and they just talked. They got to go to know each other. I think eventually Valerie and Nathaniel were invited to a birthday party of Sam, and so Valerie was getting to know Tamara, and I hadn't met her yet. And at the same time, lots of things were going on in our life. Our third child, we found that we were expecting a third child, and we looked at our house and we went, we need a little bit more elbow room. And we began during the pregnancy to look for a new home. We found a new home and we were excited about it. We put an offer on it. We went to sell our home and the septic tank was bad. It had stopped working. And needless to say, some of the income that I was going to get from that house went towards a new septic tank, and actually the septic tank that I installed in this house was better than the city of Enumclaw's septic stuff. And so I actually was thinking of putting a sign out front of the door and just letting people come and use it since I'd paid for it. Just come on, let's get our money's worth here. But anyway, because that happened, the first home that we wanted to buy and was really a perfect home, four bedrooms, etc., we ended up losing that home. And it was disappointing, sure, just like it would be. But God had a plan. So we found another house. Valerie had lost contact with Tamara. I think maybe I had met Tamara one time, but this was more on Valerie. And so we bought this house. We moved into this house. And guess who lived down the street? Tamara. Tamara became part of our family. Of course, she'd be driving by from work, and, the kids would be outside. Our kids would be outside playing. She'd drop her son Sam off, and Sam and Nathaniel would play. And then she'd come and pick him up for dinner. And Valerie would say, well, do you have any plans for dinner? Why don't you just come and join us? And so this was just a very natural way. And I think we finally just gave Tamara a key because it's like, you're living here, which was totally fine. But you know what? Her life was messy, but so was our. Valerie describes our life as messy because we weren't really expecting this third kid. And our oldest boy was going through a lot of struggles with school, and we couldn't find a solution for him. He was in third, fourth, fifth. By this time, he was probably in fifth grade. He couldn't read. He couldn't do arithmetic. He just had some struggles. And so Tamara came into our lives and saw what life really was. Just because we said that we believed in Jesus didn't mean we had all the answers. And Valerie and I don't argue anymore, but back then occasionally we'd get into it. And so she would even see that. She would see maybe I would respond not so good to the kids. So she saw our lives. We were an open book. What were we doing? Romans chapter 12. We were just daily living our lives and giving it to God as an offering, whatever happened. Well, long story short, Tamara is a Christ follower today. And I'm telling you, I'll lose any home, any time, any place, if it means someone is going to be ushered into the kingdom of God. Amen. That's what we're supposed to be about. That's where worship, our lives of worship privately, our lives of worship publicly, intersect and become real. We didn't have all the answers. Didn't have it all together. We had problems just like Tamara did, but she saw into it and she didn't trust men. And so the first time I met her, she was just like this. And I clued in on that real quick and went, I don't know if she likes me. Well, she wouldn't have liked any of you men either. She didn't like men. Well, she had good reason to. But even God began to soften her heart and to see what a relationship that's given to him between a man and a female could be. And now today, she's married. She's not a single parent anymore, but she's married now, and God has blessed her life. She is a child of God. So how do we practically walk this out? I want to go through that with you in our time remaining, which is short. How do we practically proclaim the excellencies of God to those that don't know Jesus? Well, it begins with prayer. I encourage all of us to pray for opportunities to tell non-Christ followers about God's excellent qualities. Ask God to give you those opportunities to do that. Also, continue to grow in your personal knowledge and cognitive understanding of who God is and what he's done for us. In other words, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, know who God is. Know that he's God. Know what he has done for us so that you will be ready to share your worship of God with others. And then intentionally develop relationships with people that are not Christ followers yet. It's okay to get up next to them. It's okay. Because just like they are now, we once were. And so I encourage you, be intentional about it. Now, for me, I'm an introvert. I have a hard time coming up and meeting you that already know Jesus. Okay? So that's not a comfortable thing for me. Some of you are very gifted and talented and can strike up a conversation with a rock and have it talk back to you. You guys are that good. Okay? I look at you and go, I wish I could do that. So I have to be intentional about it. So I go around my neighborhood and walk and pray for the families. I go walk around, and if someone's out on the outside, I intentionally, it's not comfortable, but I intentionally try to get into their line of sight, so I have to say good morning or good afternoon. How you doing? That's an intentional. I will go weed my garden next to my neighbor while he's mowing his lawn because I know eventually he's coming by. And he's going to see me, and I get to at least wave at him. And if that's all I do, that's okay. Right? Paul reminded us, some of us plant the seed, some of us water it, some of us harvest. In this personal story I gave you, we had the privilege of reaping the harvest at that time. But sometimes all we do is plant the seed, and then we may never know. And hopefully one day someone's going to run up to each one of you and say, do you remember when you smiled at me? Do you remember when you said that word? I'm here because of that. We never know what God might be doing. So intentionally develop relationships. Here's a quick formula of how you can do that. It's called farm or form. So when you're talking to new people that you don't know, ask them about their family. That's what the F stands for. Ask them about their family. You know what I try to do? If I can get people talking, that means the more they talk, the more comfortable they're going to be with me. Because I'm showing interest in them. And the more they talk, the less I have to say, which is a good thing too. But get them talking. Ask them about their family. And then share your family background with them. The could be academics. Maybe they're in college. Or their occupation. That would be the O. Ask them about their occupation. And then tell them what you do. R, recreation. What do you like to do for fun? What are your hobbies? Again, we're just getting them talking, and we're getting to find out who they are so that then, hopefully one day, maybe in the same conversation, maybe in conversations later, we get to the M where we get to bring the message of the gospel and relate it to their life. So maybe you start with questions like, do you have any spiritual beliefs? Or do you have any beliefs about spiritual things? Did you grow up in a spiritual or religious home? And just get them talking. And then keep praying while they're talking and asking God to connect the dots for you so that you could share the gospel with them. And you may get all the way through that whole little simple thing. You may not. Fred preached a number of months ago about sharing the four spiritual laws. That's another great tool that we can have just in our back pocket so that we can share the gospel when that opportunity arises. Let your lifestyle of worship be on display for all to see. Let them see everything about you. Be real, be authentic, and trust God to reveal himself as you show them what it means to be a Christ follower in practice. And intend those relationships that you intentionally develop with those that don't know Jesus, invite and bring non-Christ followers here to our corporate worship meetings. And just as in my story at the beginning, most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, people are just waiting for an invite. They're just waiting for us to say, hey, have you ever thought about coming to church with me? Don't just invite them. Tell them, hey, I'll pick you up and you can come with me. Or meet them out there. Pick a place in front of the church. Meet them out there. Remember, people coming in here, they don't know what goes on in here. They got all sorts of imagination. Make them feel comfortable. And when they get in here, they're going to hear songs like we sang this morning, that are going to describe who God is and what he has done for us. And as I wrap this up, worship team, come on and take your place. But bring them in here because now you've been worshiping with them one-on-one. And that's part of the story. I didn't have time. Eventually, Tamara did come to church with us. Started with a Christmas program for the kids or VBS. But she saw our lives of worship, and then she saw the corporate body of Christ worshiping together. Our worship of God is not just for our edification. Worship is never meant to be just for us. Our worship should be given away. We worship God as a response to who He is and what He's done for us. We proclaim our worship of God to others so that they too can become true worshipers. Evangelism is the natural outflow of worshiping the one true God, Yahweh. Matthew 28, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples." Psalm 96, verse 3 says, "Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples." Psalm 40, verse 3, "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord." Let's stand and worship Him.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for You. We live for You. Holy, there is no one like You. There is open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who You are and fill me with Your heart and lead me in Your love to those around me.
I will build my life upon Your love.
I
Worship stands at the center of our purpose as God's people. Worship always begins with us surrendering our lives completely to Him and placing it before Him as an offering. We then gather together each week to corporately worship Him, joyfully shouting, serving with gladness, entering His presence with joyful songs, thanksgiving, and praise. We then go back out into our daily lives as God's instruments to proclaim His excellent qualities, telling others of the night and day difference He made for us, inviting everyone that God puts in our path into the presence of Jesus. Father God, we now go into this world to show people how much You love us. We are Your body. We are Your hands and feet. We are Your eyes to look compassionately at other people. May sharing the good news of the gospel be the natural outflow of our worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise Jesus. Have a blessed week.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.